It was the Friday night of my very first youth retreat. We were at the altar, and there was no person on the keyboard. There was nobody on the guitar. The altar music that night was being played through a little tape recorder. I thought that I would just help out some of the younger generation so you know what a tape is. It looks like this. All right, so you'd stick it in an electronic machine and sound would come out of it, okay? And so we had a worship tape playing. The reason was is that our worship leader was from the Bible College, and he had had a panic attack on that Friday morning and wasn't sure he was going to be able to lead worship. And so he didn't arrive till later that night, and in the midst of crisis, I had to pull out my guitar that my dad had given me many years ago, and I had to lead. No, sorry, it wasn't the guitar my dad gave me. It was the guitar Ainsley had given me when we first got started dating. I pulled out this guitar, and I had to learn some songs that wouldn't cause everybody to hide. I'm not even being humble. I'm just not a very good singer. There's been a few moments where my sound has been on, and the musicians hear it in their earpieces, and I can see like they start to turn green when I'm singing, and so I was getting through it, and I knew that I could lead through a few songs, keep some energy in the room with my guitar and my terrible voice, but I couldn't do altar time. And so here we were. Mark Griffin was our speaker at that time. He was the district youth director for Western Ontario. And he had preached a great message, and the altars were full, and we could sense the presence of God despite not having all the instruments there, just this tape recorder. And so this worship tape that I had picked, it was so mellow, and it was so worshipful, and it just kind of background music, and we're praying, and I remember Mark and I were over by this girl Amanda, and we start to pray for her, and we just sense the Holy Spirit speaking some stuff to us, and as we're praying, all of a sudden we hear this weird noise. The tape had come to the end, and it had got stuck. There was no more tape, there was no more music, and there was no shut off on this thing. And here we are trying to pray, trying to have a Holy Spirit moment, and all we hear is this loud tick that I did no justice to just a few seconds ago. This loud tick that is indicating that the tape has got stuck. Now, we have a couple options here. We can continue to pray and just ignore and pretend that nobody hears it, which would have been stupid. Because everybody heard it, everybody stopped it. In fact, Mark and I were praying, and all of a sudden we hear this and we start to giggle. We're trying to give ministry to this girl, and we start to giggle at the altar because this crazy situation has taken place. I know this, is that the only way to fix the situation is option number two, that this tape is not going to flip itself. It is not digital. It requires me to go over somebody with more power, more might, to press the eject button, pull the tape over, put it back in, and press play again so that we can continue on with the worship service. Because it was stuck. I tell you that story because that's the way some of us feel at times. We feel like we have hit the end of our tape. That we've come to a situation in our lives where we get to the end, and all of a sudden we find ourselves stuck. And we don't have the ability to move on. We don't have the strength to deal with this situation. We don't know what to do, and we don't know how to get ourselves unstuck. And we feel like that tape from that youth retreat. That's exactly how the Israelites were feeling in Isaiah's prophecy. I told you last week that they were under Assyrian rule. And each day they would wake up, and unlike you, we all wake up and have some good days and bad days, but for most part we wake up and we see the potential of the day before us. But as they would wake up and exit their tent or their place of living, they would look out and they would see the enemy, and it would be the reminder that they were stuck in oppression. They were stuck in a difficult situation. And Isaiah says to this group of people who were stuck under Assyrian rule, hey, I want to tell you something. There's a deliverer coming. There's somebody who's coming. He's the Messiah, and he's the one who is going to get you unstuck. And we turn to our passage that we are reading through this month. It's found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and it says this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares who Jesus will be. What his name, this Messiah is coming, and there are names that are associated with him beyond the name we know, Jesus. We talked last week that he would be the one who brings hope, the wonderful counselor. And in this part of the passage, he says he's going to be the mighty God. And there is a significance in these two words that are together, because these two words convey something that the Israelites needed to hear. It was something about the Messiah that would help them get unstuck, get out of their situation, that the one who was coming would be a deliverer from their negative situation. And so as we look into this passage, we need to ask the question, what is it about these two words that Isaiah refers to the Messiah as? What is it about these two words that will bring life to people who get stuck? The first thing is this: the one we pushed out will push his way back in. The one who we pushed out will push his way back in. We look at the two words, mighty God. And friends, while the English is there and we read that, mighty God, the truth is that the Hebrew actually conveys it in the reverse order. It speaks to Jesus the Messiah as God the Mighty One. God the Mighty One. And the first part of these two words, God, the L, we see something significant. We see that the Messiah is not just called some Joe name or Joshua or Benjamin, but he's called God. He's called God. And that raises a question in our minds: is Jesus God? Is he God? Because there are people who believe that he is God-like. There are people who believe that he is like God. There are people who believe that he is the Son of God. But is Jesus God? That's the question. Well, to answer that question, we need to look at the two options, the two suggestions when people are reading Isaiah 9, verse 6. And they offer these two suggestions as to the explanation for this word God in this passage. The first is this, is that he is godly instead of God. They would read it as if he were a godly mighty one, a godly warrior, a godly one of great strength. They would use this word El, and they'd say, "Oh, it refers to it's being spoken of as an adjective. It's trying to describe the mighty one." And so the Messiah is not really God; he is a godly one. But if you just stick with me just for a mere second, let me give you a little grammar lesson. There are two words that are used in this passage: El, which refers to God, and Jibber, which refers to the Mighty One. El is a noun, and Jibber is also an adjective. It's not also; it's an adjective. Mighty, the Mighty One, and it describes something. Whenever a noun is placed before another noun in the Hebrew language, or a noun is placed before an adjective in the Hebrew language, that first noun, El, becomes the dominant name. I know you didn't come to church for grammar lessons, but the first noun becomes the dominant noun. So you have the word El, which is God, and the word Jibber, which is the Mighty One. And this first one, because it's the first noun and it's God, it is the more dominant of the two words. And that means that in the Hebrew language, when those words are put together, that the only answer for the translation is that Jesus would actually be called God. Not godly, not godlike, but it means God. Okay? Grammar, the Hebrew language defines that Jesus, the Messiah, is actually going to be God. So the first argument, godly instead of God, doesn't make sense. The second argument is this, is that maybe he's God, but he's a small g God. That maybe Isaiah is saying, hey, yeah, we believe that the Messiah will be a God, but he's not Yahweh. The problem is this: Isaiah is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, living in a monotheistic country. They believe there's only one God. Serve the Lord your God. He is one God. That God is a jealous God. For Isaiah to suggest that Jesus, the Messiah, would be anything other than God himself, that he would be just a small g God, would place Jesus amongst the pagan gods of the day. And if this explanation were to be true, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would simply be like one of any other gods, and he would be inferior to Yahweh. But Isaiah is a believer. He's monotheistic. He believes that there's only one God. And while the Israelites are hearing this, and they are struggling to understand the mystery of God becoming their deliverer, this is what Isaiah is saying. That the Mighty One is none other than God Himself. That He's none other. Like, friends, He's not just a good person. He's not just a teacher. That He's God Himself. That God Himself is coming to deliver them. That God Himself is the one who's coming to get them unstuck. The Mighty God, it's God who is coming. Now, for years, the Israelites believed that the Messiah would come someday. And he would deliver them. They understood that. They understood the Messiah would come. They believed that the Messiah would come and set them free from oppression. And in their minds, as they're in this context, they're looking out at the Assyrians and they're thinking to themselves, the Messiah must surely be coming to deliver us from the Assyrians. But you know what? God had a bigger plan. I want you to look in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and you'll be familiar with it. But it says this. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." In this moment in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is not just giving His mission statement. He's not just giving a vision statement. He is declaring the Messiah that everybody's been looking for, the deliverer that everybody's been looking for. Jesus is saying, "It's me, everybody. It's me. I'm the one you've been looking for. And you thought I was just coming to set you free from the Assyrians. You thought I was just coming to set you free from the Babylonians. You thought I was just coming to set you free from the Romans. But I have a grander vision. I've come to set the oppressed free. I've come to set the bring freedom from physical ailment. I've come to bring freedom from the prisoner. I've come to bring freedom from anything that is your enemy, because I'm God." That was what Jesus was saying. He's saying, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the deliverer, I'm the one that Isaiah spoke about." Then John's gospel adds a little bit more. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 and verse 14 says this: "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen..." Sorry, let's go back one slide. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." That's what this month is about, December. The Word becoming flesh. "We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This Messiah was the Word. He was with God, and He was God. And Isaiah's here in this moment, and he's declaring to all Israel, the deliverer that you're looking for, he's none other than God. He's none other than God. He is the Mighty God. He's the one who's going to come and say that He's bringing freedom to the oppressed. He's the one who's coming down in human flesh. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, so but what does that have to do with the point that the one we pushed out is trying to push his way back in? This is what Isaiah is saying. Hey, Israel, the reason why you're stuck right now under the oppression of the Assyrians is because you pushed God out of your life. Because God gave you some instructions about how to live. He told you what you were supposed to do. But the truth is that you ignored God and you said, "God, I don't need you," and you pushed Him out of your life. God's saying, "Hey, this is what I expect of you." And you said, no, God. Just get out of my life. I'm fine like this. I'll do what I want. Hey, you need to worship only me. God, I push you out of my life." And they pushed the one who was their God out of their life. And now they find themselves stuck. And what does Isaiah say? There's a deliverer coming. And He just happens to be the one you pushed out. Friends, this is so powerful. Like, I was almost in tears in my office. That the one the Israel pushed out is pushing His way back into their lives. The one that they rejected, the one that they pushed away, the one that they got them into, they ignored and created the results of their life, the one they pushed out, He says, "I'm the deliverer, and I'm actually going to try to push my way back into your life to bring freedom." And you think, okay, well, that's for them. But look at what Romans chapter 5 says. Just go back one slide. says, very rarely will anyone die for the righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, this is powerful. The God that we keep pushing out of our lives through our sinful actions, the God that we keep ignoring, the God that we keep pushing away, he's the God who pushes himself back into our lives. This deliverer, this God deliverer is so powerful, he's so mighty, and yet he pushes his way back in. And what Paul is saying to the Romans is, the one you pushed out pushed his way back into your life so that you might have freedom from sin. God, listen, God is always trying to push himself back into your life. The one that you keep pushing out is the one who keeps trying to push his way back in, friends. And there are times in your life and you wonder, is God done with me? We may have ignored his rules. We may have ignored his promptings. And we think, man, God must be so frustrated. But the truth is that what Isaiah was saying was, Israel, you're in a stuck situation. But God is so good that he will push himself back into your life even though you pushed him out. And he's saying that to you. That when you think that you've pushed him so far, when you think that you've pushed him out of your life, that he is the only one who can deliver you, and he's constantly trying to push himself back in. I could only illustrate it like this. I don't know if you remember your first day of kindergarten. I didn't really know the rules of what it meant to be cool when I got to kindergarten, but my mom walked me to school that fall in 1977. And I remember being there, and I knew a couple kids from my street, but there was like a school full of people. This was my first experience. And my mom's right there, and I'm standing with her, and I'm just so nervous. And finally, the teachers call us, and we get in line, and my mom gives me a kiss, and she tells me she loves me, and I thought, yeah, that's what you do, but she's done this my whole life. So she gives me a kiss, and she waves by, and I go into my class, and then when class is done, she picks me up. And this happens for a few days. And I start to find something out. This is not cool. Okay, if you want to become cool and be accepted and not get beaten up by grade sixes, you cannot have your mom take you to school, hold your hand, kiss you, and say, I love you. All right? That's just not cool. And so slowly I would have to say to my mom, hey, mom, like, please don't kiss me. She'd go to kiss me. It's like, and she'd say, Jeff, okay, bye, mom. Because I didn't want her to say it out loud. I didn't want my friends to hear my mom saying she loved me. They'd make fun of me in the schoolyard. And there came a point when I had to say to my mom, Mom, I'm 5 years old. And I know how to walk to school. And I know this is Brampton, Ontario. And it's so safe in this city. And I'm able to walk to school by myself. Because I'm 5 years old. And at some point, my mom let me walk to school by myself. Now, I honestly, I didn't ask my mom. I don't remember what it was like the first time that my mom let me walk to school by myself. But I do know what it was like for some of the other kids. They said the same conversation. Mom, don't kiss me. Don't tell me you love me. Stop holding my hand. Do not pack my little bear in my lunch pail. Like, don't do that. And don't walk me to school. And the moms would say, okay. And little Johnny would start to walk. And mom would let him go, and Johnny would be walking, and mom would be walking a distance behind. Anybody do this? Yeah. And walk a little distance behind, and whenever Johnny would turn his head, mom would jump into the bush. And Johnny would walk a little bit further, and mom would come out and make sure that Johnny was okay. And she would be at a distance walking as Johnny got to school just to make sure that he was safe. Because if there was a point at any point in this journey where the big bully Kenny came out, because Kenny was the bully at my school, anytime the big bully Kenny came out, if Johnny was unsafe, all mom needed to do was step out of the bushes and say, hey, Kenny, you want to deal with me and my wooden spoon? You know, that's all she had to say. Mom just at a distance, always there, always there. And I feel like this is what Isaiah is saying to Israel. You've pushed God out and you said, I don't want you to walk me to school anymore, God. And God goes, okay. But while we didn't know it, he's pushing his way back into our lives. He's following him behind. He's there and he's hiding in the bushes. And we think, man, we've pushed him out of our life. It's good. We're good. We're independent now. But God is just a bush away. He's just a bush away. And in the moments when we think that he's so far and we finally find ourselves in a stuck situation, we call out, God, where are you? And we scream at the top of our lungs and we didn't even need to yell it very loud. We could have just whispered because he was always there the entire time. He was walking with us the entire time. Friends, I want you to know that God's love for you is so great that every time you try to push him out, he's trying to push his way back in. Israel said, I don't want you, God. We want to serve the pagan gods. And God goes, okay, I'll step back and let you get into captivity, but I'm just around the bush. And I'm here. And I'm the one who's going to push my way back in because I have a heart for my kids. I have a heart for my nation. I have a heart for Israel. The one we push out is the one who pushes his way back in. It's the first point, mighty God. The second thing that we see in this passage is that not only is the one that pushes, that we push out, pushing his way back in, but the power of God undermines every problem. The power of God undermines every problem. This word mighty means one who magnifies self or behaves proudly, boldly, audaciously. I want you. This isn't somebody who's just powerful and just kind of like steps in and they're full of power. This is somebody who is bold and audacious and powerful and mighty. And it even refers to someone like a mighty warrior. We'll talk about that in a second. Friends, before we get into the depths of this word, I want to suggest something. I want to suggest that the church in North America has turned Jesus into a person who has potential power but not actual power. We treat him like he has potential power, but not actual power. And maybe I'm just preaching to myself, so don't be offended. Maybe it's just me. But when we face the stuck moments, the diagnosis from the doctor, the situation financially, the marriage crisis, the relationship strain, the problem at work, and it seems impossible. We pray because we know it's the right thing to do, but we prepare for the worst. Am I right? How many would say, yeah, you pray hoping God will step in, but you prepare for the worst. Anybody be honest with me and just say, yeah, that's me. Because we believe in a God who has potential power. We know that what he did in the past. We know he performed miracles. We know he's the God who created the heavens and earth. We know that he performed such great things through the Old Testament, that Jesus shows up on the scene and he does all kinds of miracles. But we kind of undermine him and we kind of minimize him and we think, you know, he could do it. He's got the ability, but he probably won't. He's got potential power, but not actual power. And we treat God as if he's something less than who he actually is. Last week I read the passage that said that Jesus was in his hometown and he could only do a few miracles because of the little bit of faith. And I'm going to be honest, as I wonder about that passage at times, going, God, like I thought I had faith and I'm not seeing a whole lot of miracles. Could I just have a little bit of their disbelief so you could do a few things? Because God, we don't see the miracles that we should see, and I don't believe that you're a God who's changed. And maybe it's because my perspective of you, Jesus, is that you're able to, but you're not actually going to do it. And Isaiah says, he's God, the mighty one. It's like this. Jesus, one of the phrases that's used for this mighty one is that he's a mighty warrior. It's this picture that Jesus is this great, conquering, mighty warrior that people are afraid of. And you're in an army, you're the captain of an army, and you see the enemy across the valley, and you look at it, and you're frightened, and you're not sure what to do. And you go in your tent, and you see the king, Jesus, who's the mighty warrior, who has the ability to just like scare the other army, and you say, hey, you know what? You just stay here, we're going to try to do it ourselves. We know you have the ability, we know you have the power, Jesus, but you just stay in this tent, mighty warrior, just stay in the tent, we'll just go out. We try to do it ourselves. I love the story of David and Goliath. They take their warrior, and the Philistines send their warrior to the front lines. And this big warrior named Goliath starts to taunt the Israelites. Hey, I defy you. I defy your God. I spit on you. I spit on your God. Your God's mother wears army boots. You know, he's saying all kinds of things. He's being so offensive, and he's intimidating. And the Bible tells us that there's nobody in Israel who wants to fight Goliath. There's nobody, including the one who should fight Goliath, named Saul, the king himself, who stands above everybody else in Israel. But their warrior has been sent out because the Philistines don't hide their warrior. They don't put their warrior in a tent. They don't just have a warrior with potential power. They put their warrior to the forefront. And friends, I want to tell you that it's time we start to bring our warrior Jesus to the forefront. That we ask him to come out of the tent and to lead the way and to taunt the enemy and to undermine the enemy. Because what Isaiah is saying in this passage is that not only is the deliverer God, but he is not just a nice God. He's not just a God that we sing songs to, but he's a warrior who behaves audaciously, who behaves boldly, who steps out, and he causes every enemy to shudder in his presence. He undermines the problems. And when Israel are standing there and they're looking out at the Assyrians, and they go, it's so bad. Isaiah says, don't you know there's a deliverer who's coming, who's God himself, and he is a mighty warrior that will cause your enemies to shudder. Friends, our Jesus, the baby Jesus, we sometimes make him so soft, but he is such a mighty warrior. And he needs to come out of the tent and be Goliath-like and scare the enemy. And we see it all through the New Testament. He shows up with the adulterous woman, and there's a bunch of hypocrites who are trying to condemn her. And Jesus shows up as the mighty warrior, and he undermines their hypocrisy. You who've never sinned, throw the first stone. He undermines their judgment. There's a blind man who can't see. And Jesus steps in and he undermines the physical ailments. He undermines sickness and disease. And the blind man receives his sight back. Lazarus is in the grave. And Jesus shows up. And the enemy's like, he's doing a little dance around because he's just taking out one of Jesus' big friends, or best friends. But Jesus, the mighty warrior, steps in and says, I'm here to undermine the enemy. I'm here to undermine death. Roll the stone away. Let me be the warrior and bring life back into this situation. Let me undermine this enemy. He steps into every situation, friends, and he keeps undermining. He's at the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's the last day, and the priest is about to pour the water out. This will be the last time the jug has had water in it till the next year. And Jesus bypasses the ushers that day, and he says, hey, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me, and out of the depths of his belly should flow rivers of living water, because I am the mighty one. I am the champion. I am the warrior, and I'm here to undermine the desperateness of your soul. I'm here to undermine the dryness. I'm here to undermine the emptiness of your soul. I'm here to bring life. He steps into every situation. He's on the sea. And the storm's going, and the sailors are, some of these fishermen who've been on the sea many times, they start to freak out, and they wake Jesus up. And the warrior stands up in the boat, and he says, peace, be still. And he speaks to the storm, and he undermines nature, because friends, he's a mighty warrior. There's a great story, we're going to look at it right now. It says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High, God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. And then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of this area. Friends, let me just paint the picture. A man who's overcome by the devil. The Bible says that the demon's name was actually the name for the many demons that are in him. The name is Legion. It means one of two things. It either referred to 5,000 Roman soldiers, or there are times it referred to the entire Roman army. All we know is that whatever the two were, there were at least 5,000 of them there. And these demons were so powerful, they had been torturing this man, keeping him stuck in his situation over and over and over again, causing him to hurt himself, causing him to live depressed, causing him to be in darkness, causing him to be rejected by people, to never experience love. And all that happens is Jesus, the Mighty One, shows up. All that happens is the warrior steps in, And what he doesn't even do anything, but it's like Goliath stepping out of his tent. The enemy begins to shudder. And before Jesus can even say anything, the demons start to speak through this man. They say, Jesus, please, please don't torture us. Don't send us to the place destined for us ahead of time. Don't torture us. We know you're the mighty one. All he needs to do is step into the room, and the enemy begins to shudder. And these demons who had undermined this man, who had caused problems and havoc, the one who had caused him to be bound and in prison, all of a sudden they are being undermined by the Messiah who's in the room. Friends, the reason why I tell you that story is you need to start to picture that your Messiah, the mighty one, is showing up in your life in some of the stuck situations. Because I'm going to tell you that the Jesus I serve, that every time he shows up in situations, he causes the enemy to shudder. That there is no demon in hell. There is no force in nature. There is no human who can rise up against the mighty one. And when we begin to get a vision of who Jesus is, when we begin to really recapture who he is and stop making him so soft and nice, but we recognize him as the warrior, the mighty one, the mighty God who steps into situations, all of a sudden we begin to realize that our enemies will start to shudder. And Isaiah is proclaiming something to the Israelites. He's saying, you're standing here in fear of the Assyrians, but don't you know that there is a deliverer coming? His name is Wonderful Counselor. His name is Mighty God. And when he steps in, God himself, the one you pushed out, will push his way back in, and he will come in with all kinds of strength and cause your enemies to shudder. That's the God we serve, friends. That's the God we serve. It's time that we recapture a vision of who Jesus is. Pastor Steve, would you come back with your team? 1998, I've shared this before, I'm not going to spend much time, but I told you we had gotten a van, I was driving to Belleville and the ice storm hit. Many of you remember that. I'm driving down Highway 41 and I'm only doing 40 kilometers an hour, but the roads are pure ice. And all of a sudden, I lose control of the car and my van starts to spin. And my van goes off the side of the road into a snowbank. Didn't tip, and it wasn't severe. I was able to easily get out. I got out of the car, and I tried to like dig out some of the snow and tried to figure out some things to maybe push the vehicle a little bit or to rock it. I got back into the vehicle, and I tried moving it forward, putting it in drive and reverse and turning the wheels and tried everything I could. But friends, I was stuck. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to get out. A few seconds later, to my surprise, there's a tow truck. Because the towing companies of the area knew that the ice storm was coming, and they knew that there would be people who needed help. They were up and down Highway 41. And all of a sudden, to my complete surprise, this tow truck pushed its way into my life. Easily hooked up my van. Easily pulled me out because that truck had more power than my van. Had more power than me or any car that could ever try to help me. And I was unstuck because of the more powerful tow truck. Friends, I want you to get a vision of Jesus that would say this. He's always going down the highway of your life, there for when you need him. He so desperately loves you that he's trying to push his way into your life even when you don't want him to. Even when you say, God, I don't want you, he's trying to push his way back in because he loves you so desperately. And when you think you can't do anything, when the enemy is overwhelming you, when you're so stuck in the side of the snowbank and there's everything you've tried doesn't work, it's time that you recapture a vision of Jesus Christ and know that he's the mighty warrior, that he has the very power you need to get unstuck. He has the power to get you unstuck. And Isaiah said, just call him Mighty Warrior. Just call him Mighty God. Just call him God Almighty. He's the one who will get you unstuck. Some of you are stuck. And I've been praying this week, and I asked our prayer team earlier this week, I asked them to begin to pray. I don't want to serve a Jesus that looks nothing like the Jesus of the Bible, because that's not Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible is the mighty God. He's not a potential power. He's the warrior who's been invited out of the tent. He's the one standing there intimidating the enemy. And some of you have got situations. You've got physical situations. You've got emotional situations. Some of you are bound in darkness. You've tried over and over and over again. You've tried everything, and you don't know how to get unstuck. I'm here today to tell you to turn to the mighty God, the one who sets free. So Jesus, as we prepare, we invite you out of the tent. We invite you to step out like Goliath and begin to taunt the enemy of sickness. We invite you to taunt the enemy of oppression. We invite you to taunt the enemy of darkness. We invite you to taunt the enemy of marital problems. We invite you to taunt the enemy of financial struggles. We invite you to taunt every enemy in this place and show yourself to be the mighty God. Show yourself right now. Friends, as we leave this place, you need to leave with the vision of Jesus being God, the mighty warrior. God, the mighty warrior, with you every day. And I pray that the potential power of Jesus would move to the back room, and the real Jesus, who is audacious in what he does, would come out of the tent in your lives. And every day, no matter what you face, you would turn to that Jesus. Jesus, thank you so much for being not just the wonderful counselor who gives us hope, but thank you for being the mighty God, the God who is the mighty one, the one who pushes his way in, even though we push you out. We thank you, Jesus, that you're God. And we thank you that you are not just a baby in a manger, but you grew to be the warrior, the mighty one who would make the enemy shudder. I pray today that you would be glorified in our lives, no matter what we're facing, no matter what difficulties that we have, that Jesus, today, you would rule in our lives. We love you so much, and we ask that you would be glorified. So be with our church today, in Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.